Hello, everyone. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion with our subject of reality. And we're so grateful you could all join us. You don't realize, but we usually have like 230 or 40 people online each Sunday morning. So we're very grateful that you spend this time with us. We're recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church, Plainfield, New Jersey, in the United States of America. And again, we welcome you all. We will start with our morning prayer.
This morning I'm reading from hymn 322, second stanza, and No and Yes, page 24, by Barry Baker Eddy. Lord, may thy truth upon the heart now fall and dwell as heavenly dew, and flowers of grace in freshness part, where once the weeds of error grew. There was never a moment in which evil was real. This great fact concerning all error brings with it another and more glorious truth, that good is supreme. As there is none beside him, and he is all good, there can be no evil. Simply uttering this great thought is not enough. We must live it until God becomes the all and only of our being. Mary Baker Eddy.
Beautiful, thank you. All right, the watching point.
Watch number 437. Watch that you realize that animal magnetism or mortal mind has not a thing to give you. Hence, in reality, science does not demand of you to sacrifice anything except a wrong way of looking at things. A pair of binoculars has nothing to offer you except something to look through, and all you see is distorted if they are out of focus. Mortal mind offers us distorted reality. Then, if any part of that distortion appears to be beautiful or desirable, how much more so will the view seem as we give up mortal mind for divine mind and perceive reality as it is?
Thank you. Okay, comments on the watching point.
Well, that last part reminds me of what Mrs. Eddy says in miscellaneous writings, where she says, in our immature sense of spiritual things, let us say of the beauties of the sensuous universe, I love your promise, and shall know sometime the spiritual reality and substance of form, light, and color, of what I now through you discern dimly. And knowing this, I shall be satisfied.
Thank you. That's beautiful. I love that too. Very beautiful. So much that has been written has been based on what she wrote there. All the Martha Wilcox scientific translations and other things. So beautifully stated. Thank you.
I think...
go ahead.
I think what came to me is that the only perfect binocular is the spiritual view. It's never out of focus, and that's how Jesus saw. Jesus beheld in science the perfect man, which, you know, mortal man is seeing the mortal man, the sinning mortal man. And this correct view of man healed the sick. So to me, this speaks to that. That it is the view, the correct view that Jesus had, how God sees all of us. It's the view that we must have.
And he enlarged the truth, not with the binoculars.
Oh, right. Enlarged. Yeah. Right. Uh-huh. Yes. That's it. Yes.
Sometimes I imagine what Mrs. Eddy, since she was so good at being able to see through the veil, what she saw.
Yes.
As beautiful. And you know, she must have had a, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I love it. In the lesson, as mortals gain more correct views of God and man, multitudinous objects of creation, which before were invisible, will become visible. I mean, that's so exciting, isn't it? I mean,
yeah.
Think about what's there, maybe that we're not seeing that we could see. On this beautiful topic on reality. And I turn to, because I often do when we have reality as a topic, the apocalypse. Because that's the city four square, right? And that's what's available to all of us now. Mrs. Eddy says that the Revelator had not yet passed the transitional stage in human experience called death, but he already saw a new heaven and a new earth. Through what sense came this vision to St. John? Not through the material visual organs for seeing, for optics are inadequate to take in so wonderful a scene. Were this new heaven and new earth terrestrial or celestial, material or spiritual? They could not be the former, for the human sense of space is unable to grasp such a view. The Revelator was on our plane of existence, while yet beholding what the eye cannot see, that which is invisible to the uninspired thought. The testimony of Holy Writ sustains the fact in science that the heavens and earth to one human consciousness that consciousness which God bestows are spiritual, while to another, the unillumined human mind, the vision is material. This shows unmistakably that what the human mind terms matter and spirit indicates states and stages of consciousness. So, and this is why, you know, some people can be experiencing heaven on earth to a lesser or greater degree. It's what's in their consciousness. And while others seem to be, you know, suffering or having such a terrible time, and this is why we want to uplift all mankind into this kingdom of heaven, which is within us, which is the reality of all things. So each day we have an opportunity to see this city four square, the New Jerusalem. It's right here. And this is what, isn't this what brings in the millennium?
Yeah.
In our own thinking. As we experience it, we experience it for others. What was that calendar? Heaven for one is heaven for all,
the heart,
right?
The heart of one is heaven.
The heart of all. That's Mary Baker Eddy, wasn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. So we have that heaven within us, and we'll bring it to everyone, because we will be holding the perfect man. And in that perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness. We will be seeing God's own likeness. We should be seeing first in ourselves and then in others. But the chapters in Science and Health are so wonderful, aren't they? I mean, and this one, Apocalypse. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead, Florence, did you want to?
No, I was just agreeing that, yes, it's all in Science and Health. It's wonderful, wonderful. It's
wonderful. And as we've talked about, to take day or certainly each week a passage from the lesson or just a passage from the textbook and expound upon and think about it and make it yours. The one that I love so much this week was for right reasoning. It's the number one in Science and Health. For right reason, there should be but one fact. Is that what Florence liked? Because Florence and I are usually the same. For right reason, there should be but one fact before the thought, namely spiritual existence. In reality, there is no other existence, since life cannot be united to its unlikeness mortality. So to me, you know, every day is an opportunity to, am I lining up with spiritual existence? And or is my reasoning faulty?
Yeah,
it's so important to remember that even though it seems so, there really are not two things going on. Yeah. We have to come out from that standpoint of perfect reality. There's no reconciling the two. They just don't mix.
No, they do not mix. We think we can do it, but it ain't happening. And then I was so excited because Carrie sent me an article on that sentence. It was called One Universal Journey by Ella Hoag. And she says, Mrs. Eddy was so divinely wise that she never failed to keep her gaze fixed on the goal of perfect good, which she knew must be won for all man. Mm-hmm. And then he quotes that quote that I gave. And then it says, but one fact before the thought, namely spiritual existence. And this spiritual existence is all good. This is the light which is to illumine all our pathway. This is the truth, which, if demonstrated every step of the way, will make clear the solution of every problem, will prove that the crooked shall be made straight and the rough ways shall be made smooth. What freedom, what peace comes with just the thought of it. That's just how I felt. So happy about that. Our necessity, then, is to walk continuously with God, good, to keep the possibilities of good ever before our thought, to see that we can reach our goal only through knowing and proving the omnipotence and omnipresence of good. This demands that we relinquish the lies which tell us of a life separate from God good, that we drop every earth weight and silence every human belief. So it's very exciting to think we have that, to choose and to make sure our reasoning is correct. You know, I think that's when, probably Tony knows, but Eustace emphasizes the idea of how Mrs. Eddy's reasoning was so perfect, you know, like math, one thing followed the next, very logical, without exceptions. So it's very exciting that we have this opportunity to experience heaven on earth. And why waste our time being miserable and not when we can? It's all ours if we're willing to work for it. So
yeah, I've got Jesus right here. It's incredible.
Sorry. Hey, did you go ahead, Tony?
Yeah, I literally have Eustace right here. I just can't. It just speaks to me, just the logic and the reasoning behind it. I don't think I have the quote exact, but it was, you know, you are alone with God and the reality of all things. And wow. That's it. And that's how he expresses, you know, our tender relationship with God. And yes. He goes on to say that, you know, mind embraces within itself everything. Nothing is outside of God.
Yeah.
So it's a wonderful, it's been a wonderful, wonderful platform, if you will, for me to build on. It works for me.
Yeah. We all sometimes have our favorite writers, and I love all of them, but Eustace certainly should be in your arsenal. He's got so many wonderful things. And even his very beginning, which tells the story of how, you know, he was excommunicated and all of that, explains it so well and clearly. And it's an incredible book. And we have a wonderful version of it. We had it. We printed our own because we ran out of the other ones, right? We had a, as most of you know, we got the Eustace Foundation. And we had a lot of books. I forget how many. And we sold them all, thank God. So then we had to print more. And the new version is bigger print.
And easier to read.
Yeah, easier to read. Yeah. Very
wonderful. I love it.
Yeah, it is more expensive. Yeah. It's worth it. What greater thing do we possess than our books, in a way? Well, Florence. Yeah. Piles of books that we love. Oh my. So now I'm going to take a brief diversion because I thought this was so beautiful. Max Dunaway. This is from Daily Angels. My business is to love. There may be other things that I must likewise do, yet this I know is true. They are but means to manifest love's offerings. Just as we say the sun gives light and warmth benign, brings every plant to birth and blesses all the earth, and yet we know its only business is to shine. My business is to love, not just as I direct, but as the smiling sun beams down on everyone. Impartial, universal love must I reflect. And then, I know, it's so beautiful. It's good. You can turn to any one of his poems and feel inspired. And then this too. If I forget to love, then I forget as well to be at one with good, where I should ever dwell. Forget to take my food of life, my daily rest. Forget how fellow man and I by God are blessed. If I forget to love, then I forget the peace that flows into the heart and makes rich joys increase. Forget the fullest, sweetest sense that man can know. Forget the principle that heals all earthly woe. If I forget to love, then I forget to live. Forget to take the good that God himself would give. Forget the best on earth, the best in heaven above. Forget that I exist. If I forget to love. Wow. Yeah.
Very important.
Yeah, very important. And this in claiming and seeing our reality, how do we see it through the eyes of love? Right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
That's how we see the reality, which leads us to our golden text, Jeremy.
Psalm. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are opened unto their cry.
So this is how much the Lord loves us. And again, in some things that Carrie sent, this was from the Treasury of David. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He observes them with approval and tender consideration. They are so dear to him that he cannot take his eyes off them. He watches each one of them as carefully and intently as if there were only that one creature in the universe. His ears are open unto their cry. His eyes and ears are thus both turned by the Lord towards his saints. His whole mind is occupied about them. If slighted by all others, they are not neglected by him. Their cry he hears at once, even as a mother is sure to hear her sick babe. The cry may be broken, plaintive, unhappy, feeble, unbelieving, yet the father's quick ear catches each note of lament or appeal, and he is not slow to answer his children's voice. There was another one too she sent, but just that idea of God's love for his people, and are we accepting of it and thinking about it and knowing it to be true? It's easy to, you know, a lot of people say they just don't feel God's love. Well, if that's true, what should you do?
Love more.
Yeah.
Yeah. But saying I can't.
That's good. That's right. good thing I can't.
It worked for me. Drown out that thought that says he's not for me. Just sing, keep singing hymns until you don't hear that thought anymore. It's a liar. It's trying to pull you down.
Thank you, Craig.
And stop thinking of yourself. Work to help others.
Yep, as Linda said. What are you doing to love?
Who also, to feel it, you have to express it.
Yes.
Well, and Eustace says from the Unity Watch on Thursday, to affirm anything is to assert its possibility. And when you affirm that which is true, although human reasoning and sight may say it is not true at all, you will bring it to pass. Why? Because it is already the fact. Unquote. I just love that.
Thank you. Yeah, this is also reality. Go ahead.
And also to trust that God will provide the daily bread that you need.
Yeah.
I think we also have to ask ourselves, am I being this righteous? Because it's referring to God hearing. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. So I guess if you don't feel it, you can ask yourself, am I being this righteous soul that God, you know, hears my cry? And live it. Be that righteous person.
Thank you. Someone was telling me this week, I forget what they did, but it was something obedient, you know, it was obedient mm-hmm. to God, and how happy that made them feel. You know, if you're a little child who obeys their father, usually your mother or anybody in authority, you get that sense of joy, right? That you've done the right thing.
Mm-hmm.
Joy and mm-hmm. peace. So yeah, to listen and obey is very important. We had such a good Bible study yesterday, and we talked about that obedience of the disciples.
Yeah, and remember, you know, you are the manifestation of God, and ask yourself, as Florence said, am I living the best life that I can? Am I living a God-like life? And if I am, if you are, you're going to feel God's love. You can't help it. Mm-hmm. But if you're not living the best life that you can, well, no, you're not going to feel God's love because you're not living in obedience to what you really are. Mm-hmm. There's no separation between me, you, and God. Unless we deny that separation.
Who is speaking? Well, someone want to speak?
Okay, I'll speak. I was thinking in view of this, you know, I was doing a whole lot of that myself way back because I was proclaiming, you know, these things. I was just saying them. But it didn't coincide with how I was really living. And that I cannot feel God's love.
Thank you. Yeah. You can say it all you want, read about it all you want, but you have to put it into practice and then get where you're feeling it. And one of the greatest things to feel it is gratitude. I told that story when I wasn't feeling God's love. I had to literally get down on my knees and start thanking him for all that he had done, that I had, you know, you just take it for granted. You feel it's your just dues. That can be a thing with Christian Scientists. I'm a Christian Scientist, so I shouldn't have any problems. Yeah, right.
But we all have something to be grateful for. I mean, there's something good going on in our lives. Start there. Make a list.
expound on it, and then feel it, or pretend you didn't have it. You know, when whatever your dishwasher breaks down or something, you're used to having work all the time, and then you think, oh my gosh, this is such a pain. thing, you know, isn't working, and then you realize, wow, that was such a blessing. I wasn't really grateful for it. So be grateful
for everything.
For everything. Yes. I'm telling you, Elsie, every time I talk to her, she lists all the things. She's so grateful. I'm grateful for this. I'm grateful for that. She lives all by herself, happy as can be, grateful as can be, cheerful as can be, as was Jim Dibble. Go ahead. Somebody.
But the key is to thank God for it.
Yeah. It's not the thing. It's Him, life, truth, and love. I mean, even if you think you don't have anything, we all have life, truth, and love. You've got life. You've got love if you can express it and smile to a neighbor. You've got truth. That's what we're grateful for. That's what's important.
Can I build on it?
I'm sorry, what? Yeah, no, I know.
Can you build on it then? Amplify it, the statements? And,
yeah.
And find some help? Okay.
Okay, Zari, go ahead.
I just wanted to say that gratitude is really the only thing that when we feel that everything we've humanly done isn't working, gratitude is what takes us out of this stubborn resistance to see that God is light, and God, and this light is for everybody, and nobody is excluded from this light. And we must see that we are all included in this, everybody in this universe, mm-hmm. and that we are responsible for being God's children. You know, we cannot just say, oh, when everything's fine, it's great. No, we have to really know, I am one with God.
Thank you. And that is so important. Go ahead.
There is a writing that is called The Little Book of Gratitude. And it's so wonderful. It also talks about the big things in life. So much that we have to be grateful for, about Divine Spirit being with us, about who we are. I mean, all the big things. Of course, it's great to be grateful for all these small things that we're talking every day. But I mentioned that little book of gratitude is just about all the big things of life. It's so amazing. I just share.
Thank you. Yes, I have heard of that. You know, in the responsive reading, it says, and this goes back to what Florence was talking about being righteous, where it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, Carrie, again, she sent me this really interesting article by William P. McKenzie, who's one of my favorite authors, about faith and unbelief. Now, it tells a story of Bartimaeus. Now, that's in the lesson. Remember, he was blind. Mm-hmm. He heard noise going on. And right away, what did he do?
Got up. And threw off that. And I found out that those capes were for blind people.
Thank you.
He threw it off.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yep. He wore a certain cloak to keep him warm. He threw it off. He right away had this great faith that Christ could heal him, right?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Very important.
So McKenzie writes, it needs but little analysis of this case of healing to see that the mind of the man who was healed was not preoccupied with unbelief. Even the blindness, which was a chronic condition, was not uppermost in his mind as an argument to prevent him from seeking a cure. Mm-hmm. That argument might have been present in the minds of those who rebuked him. So remember, they told him to sit down and shut up, more or less. Their rebuke being the result of a belief that it was of no use to ask for help in such a case. It was hopeless. One thing only was in the thought of the blind man, and when he put it into words, he expressed his faith and expectation. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Notice that he did not ask for the cure of his blindness, but for that condition of harmony which he felt ought to belong to him according to the law of good, which really was his, so that he could already call it my sight. How naturally then, through the channel of faith, that which he so confidently expected appeared to him, since the demonstration of the master was in no wise resisted. He just knew it was his. He had that faith. And if you think about it, and this article brings it out, almost with all the healings, Jesus either talks about great is your faith or what's the matter with your unbelief, right? Exactly. One or the other. And it's interesting the way McKenzie talks about unbelief. The unbelief which stands in the way of spiritual progress is not so much disbelief of the truth which has been presented, as it is the occupation of the mind with beliefs which are contrary to the truth. Since the mind is thus preoccupied, it has no hospitality for the truth. Mm-hmm. If your mind is so full of negativity and stuff like that, it's not so much, because I always think, oh, well, they just don't believe, you know, they don't believe this. He's saying, no, it's because you're so negative, you have no place for the faith and the good to come. It's all filled up with your negativity. That's your unbelief. That's like a solid rock if you hold on to it. And, you know, I'm sure I've been that way, and I've known people that their unbelief, they're just very unaccepting and plodding and dull with the truth.
And sometimes it's under the guise of them just feeling they're being realistic.
Yes. Yeah, because they're going along with all their negativity. So
Lenny read that. I think that was in our Wednesday night readings about the, you know, the word was sown among all the people. And, you know, it was the states of thought. Some of it would spring up, and others it was too stony or something, you know, it couldn't take root.
Yes. That's a great value of this story of the sower and the seed.
But you can't fill a vessel that's already full. Mm-hmm. And that's why it's so important to start every morning by putting the truth into your consciousness. That's why we read the lesson first thing. Because if you start out thinking of all the human activities you have to do that day, then you start out mesmerized, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And that's why Mr. Sethi says to claim the mind of Christ in the morning also.
Thank you. Yeah. So important. It's the only mind, but you've got to know it. He said otherwise, McKenzie is saying that they who were of error did not hear because they were listening for something else than the voice of truth. Mm-hmm. Unbelief, then, is that condition of mind which is so receptive of erroneous views that the word of truth seems to be a strange language, and there is no hospitality for its messenger.
Mm-hmm. No kidding.
Disbelief may express itself in argument and controversy, and finally be changed to a new condition as it yields to facts. That's disbelief. But unbelief is of the nature of apathy and deafness. And it is necessary that there should be an arousing, an awakening, then a clearing of thought, whereby the beliefs in error sheltered in the house of unbelief are dispersed. So This is why sometimes it takes a mighty detonation, or, you know, we read in Pond and Purpose how you've got to see the error of your ways and repent and change to get rid of this unbelief. I never thought about it before, the difference between unbelief and disbelief. You know, disbelief, oh, wow, that's too good to be true or something like that. But unbelief is just this, you're so full of negativity that there's no room for the truth to enter, and you're not listening for it.
That was interesting. He said he wouldn't recognize it either, that it felt.
Yep. Yeah. If you're in it, it's hard to be aware of it until you're kind of shaken out of it. And then sometimes, how do you get shaken out of it? We talk about this a lot. You'll have these trials and like you're hitting your head against a wall till you finally stop. One thing after the next happens to wake you out of that stupor.
And I'm sorry.
No, go ahead.
In practical ways, can we share, like, how to deal with a person with unbelief in the practical way? Of course, we know the first thing, we pray and pray and pray to know that God is going to bring the light. But in practical ways, what can we do with that person with unbelief? Anybody want to share?
Well, I mean, if they don't believe, they're dishonoring God. I mean, it never became so clear until, you know, later that every time I'm believing an error or I'm not believing, I'm dishonoring God. I'm denying Him, in fact. So how do I want the good, but then I'm denying Him all the time. So that to me is a wake-up call.
Thank you.
There was that I actively believe, like, my belief was against Christian Science. I did not believe Christian Science was a good thing at all. The only thing that changed that was meeting people that were involved in Christian Science, and they were good, normal people. You know, and so if you want somebody to find their way out of it, you just have to be. You just have to be patient and wait for them to see if, this person knows something good, knows something I don't. They're not miserable all the time.
It's nothing you can really force. An example is good. Well, and what does Bicknell Young say about that? What if you want to help people with the truth? Don't.
Leave them alone.
Yeah, leave them alone. Sometimes you can only build up more resistance. They've got to find it for themselves. You can be there with.
Can't do it for them.
What?
You can't do it for them.
No, you can't do it for them.
But you can quietly go to principal, and then depend on that. He tells us to do that.
Yes. Yes.
You can hold them also in the mind of truth. That only there's only one mind, and they have that mind. And slowly but surely, it opens up slowly. Sometimes very slow.
But there again, that statement, Jesus beheld in science the perfect man who appeared to him when sinning mortals appeared to mortals. In this perfect man, the Savior saw God's own likeness. And this correct view of man is what healed the sick. So you hold that view no matter how they're behaving and keep holding. And it will break because this is the quote that Elizabeth gave us from the watch the other night. The truth is the truth, and that will become self-evident because it is the truth.
And it's not, and Mary, it's like Mary says, it's not your responsibility to force someone to change.
You can't.
Only God can change someone. However, the life that you live may be the best sermon that that person ever hears.
I sometimes I don't know if you remember, but we used to go to the shore every week, every Friday as a church group, and we would walk along the beach and we would collect sea glass. You know what sea glass is? It's this glass that's been washed all the rough edges are gone, and it's beautiful. It comes in all different colors. We'd have jars of this beautiful sea glass. You rarely find it anymore because everything's plastic. But when someone isn't ready, I feel like, well, they're like a piece of sea glass. You got to throw them back in the ocean, let them tumble around a little longer.
Too many hard edges. Yeah,
too many hard edges, but they'll wear down. They'll get it. Mm-hmm. And just have patience, just like the prodigal son. The father, he knew eventually mm-hmm. he came back. What great rejoicing. And sometimes it worse. Go ahead.
But thank you. That's so wonderful. One of the things that I have found very helpful is declaring and knowing that no one can be mesmerized, really. Because the Christ cannot be mesmerized, Christian Science teaches.
Yes. Thank you. Yes. I remember reading once an article about why people were atheists. It was very interesting. And one thing they said they just could not stand was the superior sense of everybody who knew God and they didn't, and they were going to tell them a thing or two. And it was just very obnoxious. And I get that, you know, I mean, You don't approach somebody like they don't know something. That's another thing Eustace says. You know, you approach them like they do know, because they do. They're a child of God. If you approach them like, oh, you poor ignorant ignoramus or whatever, they're going to react to that. And well, they should, wouldn't you?
Yeah, but you'd be wrong anyway. You are wrong.
So, yeah, you are wrong. You're starting out wrong.
Yeah. My daughter was told by a family member that she was going to go to hell if she didn't accept Jesus Christ. Well, that was it for her. She's been an atheist ever since.
See, there you go. Mm-hmm. Mind what you say. Be very, very mindful of what you say and how you act and behave. And it really is a good example. And then people will ask, you know, what makes you happy, or why do you feel that way? Then you start. Mrs. Eddy, of course, was a master at this. She knew just what to say to people or what not to. Okay, Chardell, what did you send me today?
Okay. This is from in the responsive reading in 314, and it's also said twice. It's about confidence. I chose this one. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And then I found this in our website, Confidence versus Discouragement by Edward A. Kimball. What we are seemingly lacking in is intelligence, faith, and confidence. Error will come up and declare that you do not realize the truth. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to say, I don't realize it? It is easier to wind, it is easy to wind Christian scientists up unless they wake up. What is your savior? Is it, I am discouraged? I cannot realize the truth? Is it I haven't enough confidence in my treatment? What is the one who is being saved going to do? He will declare, I do realize the truth. It shall not return void. It is the word of God, and I cannot be mesmerized to believe I have not confidence in it. That is what one who is being saved will know.
I love that.
Yeah. Wind it up.
Wind you up and get you thinking. That was what Lillian addressed before. When you say, I can't love, I can't do this, I don't understand. You are speaking against yourself, your own interests. Those are lies. Those are mesmerisms. If you go into it and jump on board with it, that's not helping the situation. So that's wonderful.
You're powerless to break the mesmerism, don't you?
Yeah, you do, because you're sunk into it. Good old Edward Kimball.
Accent the positive, eliminate the negative, and don't mess in the stand between.
good sound counsel. So now I'm switching to a Max Dunaway poem again. Again, Daily Angels. How I have tried to run my own affairs, and sometimes those of other people too. Yet daily they grew worse to my despair, until at last I knew not what to do. And now, dear God, I bring all things to you, and ask that you will take them in your hand. You be the ruler. Show me what to do, and I will humbly serve at your command. So shall my ways become more sound and true, to learn intelligence, and you are one, and I shall do what you would have me do, and do it too, as you would have it done. So that goes with helping our friends. Ultimately, what does God say? What to say, what to do, how you can help. And a lot of that process is being quiet and listening and not, thinking you've got to be the personal savior. Never that. So, and there was one other beautiful article that I love. Well, there were several, but called The Rebuke That Destroys Error, by Martha Sutton Thompson. And it says about the Nazarene that he possessed such a pure sense of good that error could not masquerade in his presence as the truth. He detected it in words and acts and in the countenance of men, aye, and read it in their thoughts. The Samaritan woman, after talking with him at the well, went her way into the city and saith, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? As an accomplished musician recognizes all false tones to be outside the realm of music, so Jesus, aware of the harmonies of divine mind, instantly detected whatsoever was unlike that mind and gave it its proper place apart from the realm of the infinite mind, and that is no place. The musician, however, does not consider it his business to correct all musical mistakes falling upon his ears. Jesus did not cast his pearls before the unprepared for the explanation or rebuke, and neither should the Christian scientist assume the right or duty to talk Christian science or point out error to anyone unless he is appealed to or feels sure that exceptional circumstances endow him with that privilege for the purpose of helping the situation. So again, too, sometimes it's better just silence is golden. And it goes on to say that the greatest and most constant work is with yourself. Clear your own thought, make your own thought is right, and then you'll be ready to help others. Cast the beam out of thine own eye. These are the ways, it goes back to Ingrid's question, how we can best help those we love. And God directs. And each situation is unique and different. There's no
formula.
No formula.
No.
The worst thing you could do is to tinker with the governor and try to be human good to soften the blow of their experiences, which just prolongs their difficulties.
Their unbelief.
Thank you. Yeah. Try to do goodies, as we call it, to try to soften everything for them, to make it pleasant and nice so they don't learn the lessons. You're interfering with God. Sometimes people do when practitioners can seem to be tough on a person, and then someone will be, oh, poor soul, don't do that. Mm-hmm. And then you're undermining the work that's going on. Sometimes people have to take their lumps and grow. All the time, actually.
Yes.
You can't spare people. Yep. So we're going to end now with an article also by Kim Perry.
God Looks on the Heart is the title, and it's by Ella Hoag. And she writes, when Samuel was sent by God to choose a king to reign over Israel, His first impulse was to select one of imposing and pleasing physical stature. God, however, quickly rebuked him, saying, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now God's way has never changed. He still continues to judge righteous judgment by looking on the heart, instead of regarding the outward appearance. Many other statements of Scripture emphasize this, as, for instance, in Jeremiah we read, "I, the Lord, search the heart." While the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And then he goes on to say, "All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." The Bible uses the term heart to symbolize the receptacle for all one's inmost feelings, be they good, bad, or indifferent. It talks of all sorts of hearts, of willing, glad, pure, upright, perfect hearts, and also of wicked, slow, perverse, proud, froward hearts. Jesus said definitely that out of the heart proceed the things which defile. Then it is evident that hearts must needs be purified and made holy if men are to have true hearts, if they are to express those qualities which make for goodness and greatness, for health and helpfulness. And how can this be done except as God looks in upon the heart and lays bare its inmost recesses? It is therefore absolutely necessary that all human hearts be searched. Each must have the secrets of his heart revealed to him in order that he may relinquish all that is false and win the true. Great light is also thrown on the subject of the heart when our leader defines it in Science and Health, page 587, as, quote, "mortal feelings, motives, affections, joys, and sorrows," end quote. Christian Science then points the way very clearly to heart transformation, for it tells us that God is to search our hearts by the light of truth, shining in upon our mortal feelings and motives and affections. Could there be a surer method for uncovering all that is mistaken and wrong, all that is impure and unholy? It is light alone which reveals the hidden things of darkness. Remember always that it is the light of divine love which is piercing the gloom, exposing the falsities, showing the evil nature of the misconceptions. It is God with us, searching our hearts, uncovering all that is unlike good, in order that error may be rebuked and proved unreal. Then Christian Scientists should not repine at the demand which truth makes that every mortal feeling, every motive, every affection, joy, and sorrow must be subjected to God's searching, that our hearts may be fully purified. Then no time will be left to look on the outward appearance, mortal opinion. But God's requirement will have been met, for we shall have rejoicingly given him our whole heart.
Thank you all for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.